Philippians chapter 3. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day, the provision that we have through Jesus Christ, and the love that we've experienced today by believing in Jesus Christ, and that we're developing through our relationship with Him, through the Word. We thank you so much for your Word, your truth, because it is there that we understand who He is and what He has provided for us, or what you have provided for us through Him. And we pray that each of us would really desire, have a tenacious desire to know your word, to know your truth. And we thank you for those who have chosen this evening to assemble as you have commanded us to. We thank you for giving them the safe travel as they came, and we pray that after the study tonight and prayer time that you'll give them a safe journey home, provide for them in that travel in the slippery roads. And we thank you for their faithfulness in being here tonight as we focus our attention on the truths that are here in this passage that's before us tonight. The promise that you have given us for the future that we haven't seen yet, but it's just as sure as if we already have that resurrection body. And we thank you that you're faithful to provide for us. And we look to you now for guidance and direction and input from the study that's before us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our passage brings us down to verses 20 and 21, which speaks of our hope and our expectation. A hope and expectation. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Actually, that the chapter break shouldn't be there. The paragraph actually breaks after the next verse in the Greek text. And so the therefore really draws from what he just said in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brother, based on what he just said here, the great promise that is ours, this great hope and expectation he just talked about of getting a resurrection body, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm, knowing what is yours, what is promised, what God has said is yours. That's the basis of standing firm, being able to deal with the pressures and stuff of life. And that's where he's headed as he moves into this section here. This passage 20 and 21 actually continues the exhortation that we saw Sunday, beginning back up in verses 15 through 17. He kind of takes a hiatus in verses 18 and 19, but in that exhortation, let's go back and just read through there real quick. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or complete, or have this attitude, and if an anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." Whatever the knowledge of truth that you have, you need to learn to live up to it. And then keep advancing, keep pursuing. And of course that takes keep assembling so we can study the Word of God together. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." And then you get the positive example there, and then he goes on and talks about with great passion. There's great pathos in his expression here in these next two verses. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their desires of the old sin nature, their lust pattern, and whose glory is in their shame. What they think is their great successes, their glory, is actually bringing them shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. Yeah. That's which brings us now to really where he jumps back into the exhortation that he was giving to believers to keep advancing and moving on spiritually. And he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. He gives us here the reason, the very basis that we should respond positively to the exhortation that he's just given in those verses 15 through 17. His focus here is the hope that we have that flows out of our position in Jesus Christ. And of course, in between we have that negative example given to point out, and really it was a call, remember, to watch carefully, be careful of those, be observant of those, for the negative examples. You don't want to emulate those types. Actually, in the wider context, this exhortation here, as we roll down to verse 1 of chapter 4, really wraps up what he began all the way back in verse 27 of chapter 1. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he's given us a reason here. An area of motivation that we ought to have. Now, the Apostle Paul, when teaching and instructing others, when he's giving the central focus of the gospel, as he does in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, what did he state first? He says that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried. And then he goes on and says that he rose again on the third day. He rose again from the dead. And then, of course, it goes on and says, well, we know he arose because he was seen and observed. The entire message that Paul preached was founded upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that context, that is the central, that is the essence of the gospel. It also says that it brings into focus that he is the Savior, not only of the soul, but is the Savior of the body as well. And in this context, he reaffirms that. As believers, we have assurance of forgiveness of sin because of the death of Christ. And we also have assurance of the resurrection and glorification of this body because of the resurrection and glorification of Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits of all who believe because he received his resurrection body first. Just as we also will. 1 Corinthians 15 makes that point very clear. But look at Romans chapter 8. See, getting that resurrection body, that's the culmination of what was ours from the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed to us. It's as real as if you already had it. But you don't. But you will. Right in the middle, verse 23 of Romans 8. It says we're waiting eagerly. Eager expectation. Same word we're going to see in our context here. Talks about very active, very intense word, eager anticipation of something. For the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. And this is what he's got in view in our context, the resurrection body. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 23, right down towards the end of the chapter. He also makes it clear. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify, set you apart, you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, more than the souls involved in salvation, your body also. But as we're going to see, this corrupt mortal body is going to be changed. It's going to be changed. It's going to take on a different still going to be observed or known, but different characteristics, as we'll see, hopefully. Now, back to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. And the King James puts there, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, he's not talking about communicating back and forth, a conversation in that sense, as we would take the word today at all. The word poletuomai, that's the noun, poletuma. Okay. You see politics there. That kind of a nasty word, politics. But anyway, poletuma, it speaks of one's behavior. As a citizen, it speaks of behavior. As a citizen, it says there is a standard that is expected of citizens, as there ought to be standards expected of those who are in high levels in the government. They ought to be role models, if there is to be role models. In that sense, as we saw Sunday, there is to be role models in the Christian life and those that we look to. But even in a nation, we should have role models. But it's a sad day when you can't look at your leaders as role models. And we're at that time in our history, unfortunately, clearly. Politeuma, behavior as a citizen. Following the rules, the laws of the nation. And that's important. You know, we are a nation, a republic, based on the rule of law. And that's important to remember. And that's, quite frankly, what this whole thing is about in Congress right now. The rule of law. And hopefully those turkeys won't forget that, but I wouldn't count on it. I don't know if any of you watch the news tonight, but the networks are doing the spin for the White House. It's pathetic. It's amazing. Just enough to make you want to regurgitate. But anyway. This word here is especially meaningful. If you remember all the way back to our introduction to the Philippian believers, because this area of Philippi, that area of Macedonia, they were having trouble. It was right there on one of the main roads, travel roads, but they were having trouble getting people to settle in that area. And so they set up some special inducement for them to from Rome, from from the capital. They gave special privileges to those that would settle in this area, Philippi, or in this area of Macedonia. And so they had some special deals. It was no taxes. Well, that's a biggie, no taxes. Yeah. That was just one of the things. But this idea, they had special privileges for living there. See, this would be meaningful to them. And so also for us as believers, we have privileges, we have responsibilities because of our citizenship in heaven. And how do we get that? By faith in Jesus Christ. When we're placed into union with Him, we become a citizen of heaven. And in fact, spiritually, we're sitting there at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Positionally. Even though we're physically right here. So we have these special privileges because of our position in Christ. We have special responsibilities too. Yet we are not to neglect or ignore our daily obligations. But it does mean that what we do today is to be governed. The choices we make today are to be governed by what Christ has provided for us and what He will do for us in the future. That all comes together in this word here, politeuma. Paul has been exhorting us to have a spiritual focus, a spiritual mind, a mindset based on the Word of God and truth. And he has been pointing out the characteristics of this Christian mindset, the one who has this mindset, whose citizenship is in heaven. All the way through here, he's been exhorting us, have this mind, have this thinking. So crucial, so crucial. The verb here, when he says here, for our citizenship is in heaven, is doesn't cut it. See, normally the is would be this word here translated, I-me. But it's, this looks like this. Doesn't even look the same, does it? Huparcho. H-U-P-A-R-C-H-O. Huparcho. Very strong word. It means to exist. To exist as a reality. So he's talking about something that exists as a present reality. What's he talking about? Your citizenship in heaven. It is a present reality. That should be meaningful to you. To all of you. And so I would translate this phrase actually from an expanded to get the whole view here. It says, for our citizenship keeps on existing. Because it's present tense. It's something that's ongoing. It's continual. It keeps on existing in heaven. So that's today, tomorrow, next week. Ever since you believed in Jesus Christ, this has been a reality. And he goes on and says, out from heaven. See, that out from goes back to heaven. Out from heaven, also we eagerly wait for a Savior. And that brings us to that very intense word. Boy, that's almost across the whole page. Op ek dekomai. See, here's that ek. The op here is from apo. So we got two prepositions prefixed, which just one makes it intense. Two makes the verb even more intense. Out from the source of, but actually, the dekomai means to welcome with open arms. And It really talks very intensely about an eager anticipation. Eager anticipation for something. Here? Wow. That really expresses Paul's the intensity of his hope. His absolute confidence in the future. And why can he have such an intense confidence in the future? This eager expectation. Because it's in Christ. It's in Christ. That's why. You know, all the way back, the very first chapter, sixth verse. He really spans the from the beginning to the end of salvation in verse 6, when he says, "For I am confident." See, we see that strong confidence here in verse 6 that we're seeing really demonstrated in verse 20 of chapter 3. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will bring it to its goal, its completion, to its objective." See, when's that objective? The day of Christ. This is the time frame he's talking about here, when we get that resurrection body. This hope that we have and that Paul is focusing on is not just, it's not an abstract thing at all. But it is a hope that is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, this verb, apekdekomai, is used 8 times in the New Testament, 6 of them by Paul. The other 2, one by Peter and one by the writer to Hebrews. But of the times that Paul uses it, the 6 times, all but one is used to speak and focus on a prophetic context. Eager anticipation of what is promised, what is ours in the future that Christ has promised us. You suppose understanding what is yours prophetically, what is promised, is important? I think it really is. It's crucial. Crucial to being having balance in your life as a believer. To be focused and to understand what is promised prophetically for you. See, everything that you are in Christ and all that is yours as sons and as heirs will become a reality at that point. What an awesome thing when you think about it. So we have a hope, and it is this anticipation of the coming of our Savior that motivates the advancing believer to maintain their focus on things above, to have that right mindset. See, remember he talked about the negative example in verse 19. Those that are operating under their old sin nature, those false teachers, they have their minds set on earthly things. You need to rightly understand what is promised to you in the future, so that you can maintain a proper mental attitude today. See, we need to have that right understanding in those areas so that we can live life from the divine perspective. Yeah. See, it doesn't do anything. This hope doesn't motivate that one whose God is their appetite and whose glory is their saying, whose mind and thoughts are set on earthly things at all. And that's part of what Paul's warning about here. You need to be rightly focused on these areas. And Paul states, who this Savior is that we're eagerly expecting, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came and who died for us, who went to the cross and paid the penalty that we justly deserved. That same one who rose from the dead, who ascended, is coming back. Remember what that angel said? Oh, what are you standing here looking for? That one that you just saw, he's coming back. He's coming back. But see, we've got all that generations in between. And so we've got all these false teachers out there, those proponents of uniformitarianism, or as they often call it, evolution, who say, and you get the arguments, whoops, 2 Peter 3, two demerits for that. What they do on the radio, those guys that work the radio, if they ever hit the mic, they put so much into the pot. Well, I'd be broke if I keep... You can't speak without your hands, can you? Anyway, try a couple of things. Wouldn't last long. But in 2 Peter 3, he talks about, those false teachers coming along and saying, look, where's the promise of his coming? Hey, everything's happening. Everything's just going along, plugging along. It's all the same. It doesn't matter. Nothing changes. Same old every day. Yeah, it's cold and it snows. No big deal. Same difference, I had to call back to one of the businesses back there. They were still trying to charge me for car insurance. And I says, hey, car isn't registered in Massachusetts. I says, there's people that we've done business with for years are just down the street from where we live. And she says, oh, gee, is it cold up there? I says, well, it was the other day. It was 5 below this morning. Oh, No conception. They probably hadn't gotten below 10 or 15 this year. But anyway, it's just better you than me. Anyway. Yeah, it's been a while. Should that dampen your eager expectation? See, the more you understand of the prophetic timeline, the more you understand how close we are to that time. We're close. But nobody should be putting any dates on anything. But we're close. You can see the converging conditions for everything that we know has got to take place in that period of God's wrath being poured out in the preparation of Israel for his rule and reign in the millennium, which is normally called the tribulation period, is that time of God's wrath. That preparation period. And that's really what it is. It's a preparing of Israel for the return of their Messiah. It's really what the focus is there. Of course, there's a lot of other people going to be judged too for their rejection of Christ. But there's also going to be something that people don't stop to think about, but if you can't study very seriously Revelation without seeing the strong and extensive evangelism that's going to be going on during that period. It's going to be many come to faith during that period. Now, verse 20, expanded translation here. For our citizenship keeps on existing as a reality in heaven, out from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here is bringing to us the concept of privilege and responsibility that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Bringing that all together with the anticipation of our Lord's return. Privilege and responsibility because of our position and our provision, which is awesome in Christ. Not only does Paul, but John and Peter do the same thing. They focus on this present reality, the existing realities that should motivate us in life in a context, a prophetic context, and say, look, if you really understood, if you really understood what is yours in Christ and what is promised, what is coming, it's going to have an impact on what the choices you make today and tomorrow and next week. A couple of passages that focus in that direction. See, the thing is, if you have the proper perspective and understanding of what is ours, what is that awesome provision that is ours in Christ, and then coupled with what is promised, it's got to have that impact. And it should motivate us to conduct, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 27, worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. Three passages. 1 John 3:3, the first one. One we've seen before, but it's very important. Because here he talks about the hope. And hope in Scripture, this Elpis, expectant confidence, Elpis. You know, any relationship to the way hope is used today and this word is purely coincidental, because this really talks about an expectant confidence. It's talking about something that is sure. It's something that you haven't realized, you don't have in your hands yet, but it's still sure. Why? Because it's something that is promised to you by the one who can make it sure. In verse 3 it says, and everyone who has this hope, what hope? Well, back in verse 2, in the middle there, it says, when we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. That's the hope. Same hope that we're seeing in our context. We're going to have that resurrection body. This body's going to be changed. But what's the ramifications of that? When we have that hope, when we understand what is ours, when it becomes a reality to us, as we've seen in our, you know, this existing reality, what's it say? Purifies. That person that understands this purifies himself just as he is pure. Purify. It impacts your thinking, your spiritual life, the choices you're going to make. Has a tremendous impact. So you need that balance. Doctrine, present reality and position and provision and all these things, prophetic, future, all needs to be fit together. 2 Peter, chapter 3. It says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, look for these things. He's looking for something, the context, well, looking for these things. Go back to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Ooh. The earth's going to go poof. Poof. At a point of time. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people? Verse 11. He hits on the same thing as what verse 14. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, understanding what is going to happen prophetically, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Should it impact you? Should you should it impact your daily decisions? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, verse 12, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. A great atomic explosion there. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So they're going to be replaced. But in verse 14, where we started, it says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. He's talking about conduct, spotless and blameless, experientially. Choices, again. Understanding what is coming. What the future, what he has chosen to reveal. We don't know everything that's going to happen. We know enough. Exactly what he wants us to know. It's here for us to glean. And it should have an impact on your life today. One other passage, 1 Corinthians 15. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, when this perishable, this old bod, will put on the imperishable, that new body, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, understanding these things, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Again, knowing what's coming, what's ahead, what he is providing us in those things should have an impact. Be steadfast, immovable, knowing the truth. We need to stick with it. Make application of it in our life. Okay, back to our context. So, what's the bottom line? If you know and apply the truths, the doctrines related to our Lord's return, and the things that we know about that, if that truth is a reality in your thinking, if you understand what is promised in those passages we read, it will have an impact on how you live today. It will have an impact on your priorities today. As a Christian today, you live between remembrance and expectation. At the Lord's table, we remember Christ's work on the cross on our behalf, and we gratefully thank our Lord for what he did and provided for us in our salvation. On the other hand, we live in eager expectation and anticipation of his soon return. And see, for this to be a reality, it takes a knowledge of the Word of God, which includes all those prophetic portions. Remember, all Scripture is not inspired. It's theonoustos, God-breathed. It's his breath coming out to us, revelation from him to us. It's not going in, it's coming out. It's talking about the revelation coming to us, God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we, the believer, might be prepared, adequate, thoroughly furnished for all good works. Verse 21. This verse is just one long clause, one long relative clause in the Greek. It modifies and explains the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole thing. Who? It starts off who? That relative pronoun. Who? Jesus Christ. All the way through, it's describing what he is going to do. For each of us who have believed in Jesus Christ when he returns. Unfortunately, for those who have not believed in Jesus Christ, this is not a reality. Oh, there'll be a resurrection for them too. A resurrection to the great white throne judgment. But a little different. Focus there. Verse 21, as it stands there in the King James, says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?" Who will transform the body of our humble state? This is what Christ is going to do when he returns. First order of business there. Transform this body of our humble state. The word that's used here for transform or to change, it's a little more, it means to refashion, to change the outward form and appearance of something. Big long word, but it's in a future tense. It says, look, this is coming. Active voice says, he is going to do it. The who, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that's going to do it. Indicative mood says, hey, this is going to be a reality. You can count on this. This is why you have that expectant confidence, that eager anticipation, because you have, it's a reality. It's a promise. And of course, anything that God promises is backed by his essence and character, right? It's truth. If it doesn't come true, then he's not God, because he has violated his basic, his essence, his character, which I might remind you is our next study. And we probably get 4 or 5 lessons to go, maybe. And then we'll start into the study of the essence and character of God. So this is a reality, this transformation of this body and this state into that resurrection body that is like his. That's what's in view here. And he says, this body of our humble state. The word here is tapinosis. One of the words out of the group for humility. It's humble. The word itself means to be humble, low state, insignificant. And why would he call this body a humble, put it in this humble state, the condition? Well, this word points to the tendency of our present bodies to go towards that old sin nature. Sickness, disease, death, deterioration. And that's probably why the King James translators translated it vile instead of humble, trying to get that thought in there, although it's not a valid word to translate the thing, but you get that idea there. Because it really brings into view everything that's a consequence of the judgment of the fall. Sickness, sin, disease, death, deterioration with age, the old aches and pains, all that stuff flows out of the judgment of the fall. So it's all the various consequences of the judgment of the fall that are focused on in here, this body of our humble state. And this body, this humble state, houses our soul now, today, is totally inadequate to do so in eternity. The real you, your soul, is going to get a new home. The old one, often referred to by Paul as a tent, as a temporary dwelling. The new one will be your permanent dwelling for all eternity. See, this body stands in stark contrast to the resurrection body of Christ, the body of glory, the body of His glory, literally, and the one we will receive at His return. It stands in stark contrast, this one and that one, the one that's promised. No aches, no pains, all that stuff. You can skip those. You don't need your arthritis medicine and all the rest of that stuff. Skip it. And this change is going to happen in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Look back at 1 Corinthians 15. In 42 through 44, we see the focus on those who are really have already died and have been buried. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, but is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in dishonor. It died as a consequence, you know, of disease or whatever, old age, all the consequences of the fall. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So there he's focusing on, hey, those who have already died, they're going to get their resurrection body. But what about those who are alive at His return? We'll just go over to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we will all be changed. See, he's talking here about the redemption of the body. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in a twinkling of an eye, that's quick, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. What an awesome thing. That's what's coming. That's yours. It's coming. The change of our body is to be, it says here, into conformity with the body of His glory. Conformity. Like His glorious body in the King James there, but it's into conformity. The words emphasizes similarity of form or nature. Having the same form as, conformed to, or similar in form or nature. Simply stated, our resurrection body will have the same characteristics as His. And in fact, that's what 1 John 3:2 that we read a few minutes ago emphasized also. Have a body like His. So Jesus Christ is today at the right hand of the Father, living in resurrected, glorified, immortal, and incorruptible body. And our glorified body will reflect or more adequately display that character, you know, that essential character as children of God, sharers of the divine life, eternal life. This body doesn't. That one will. We will have a body then that is suited for the heavenly realm. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you were still there in verse 49, it says, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. That body will be what is necessary. See, this body is not designed for eternity. That body will be. That's the point. We don't know a whole lot about what that body, other than it says it's going to be like His. The body, His body passed through the grave clothes. They were still there, just all the wrappings. I believe the stone was still across the entrance when He left, before it was rolled back, so they could look in and see that He wasn't there. So He was able to go through there, the closed doors. He did suddenly appear and disappear. It was also capable of space travel. the ascension. So you're going to be able to zip around? What a thought, huh? Of course, you're going to come back to rule and reign with him during the millennium. So you may have to, some responsibilities, depending on your whatever position you have. You may have to do some traveling, you know, around space, whatever. Yet it gave the appearance of actual physical substance. And if you want to go back and look in Luke 24, 36 to 43, it points out and says, look, it has flesh and bone, but doesn't mention anything about blood. Flesh and bone, different physical substance, a different molecular structure. He had the capacity to eat, to drink, but didn't need to. You see that in Luke 24, 42 through 43. Yet, this body, with it, when he had that, after the resurrection, he had that resurrection body, he did not lose his personal identity, and neither will you. All this is possible because of the last phrase, the last part of verse 21. By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Let's see. According to, in the King James, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. The important word here is energeo. Energeo. The working, the power, the exertion. The exertion of the dunamis, or dunameo. The inherent ability and power. But the energeo, you see energy there. It came out of that word. Speaks of active, productive power, and it's power of God. Here in the context, and therefore would be speaking of omnipotence, that power. The word itself speaks of what is behind an empowering force, behind what is observed, the power that's behind something that you see happening is the way it's often used. But what is interesting, this word is always used in a context of a superhuman, in other words, it's not used of man as a source. It's either of God or of Satan. Never of man in Scripture. I thought that was interesting. But anyway, here, of course, it's of God. Every believer in Jesus Christ, every believer will experience the same resurrection power of Christ. This is the same power which he also used to create and now sustains the universe. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Same power, same things. As God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Same power. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Energeo. See, when he had finished, made purification of sins, that's when he sat down. Finished, completed, at the right hand of the Majesty, the place of honor, after providing us our so great salvation. What an awesome thing. But anyway, that's a great passage into there. But it's the same power, that created and upholds all things. This is the same power that he has that will bring all of his enemies into subjection at the proper time. Death, evil, Satan, all of these things. And that's what he's talking about here, the very last. He's even to subject all things to himself. See, the word there, hupotasso, means to subdue, to place under authority, to arrange in proper order, to put in proper ranks. And he'll do that to Satan and to all evil in due time. We know that Satan's going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. That was created for him. But all those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior are going to end up there too. Wasn't created for them, but that's where they're going to end up too. Now, as we wrap this up tonight, we need to stop and think. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ one of the motivating forces in our life as believers today? Is it? See, only you can answer that. See, part of our problem today is that we as a rule in Christendom out here today have not followed the exhortation to arrange things in order in our lives, to put things in their proper order. Our values have become twisted. I'm talking about in the church. We know what's going on out there. Our vision is clouded so often to the point that the return of Christ is not a real motivating factor in our lives, unfortunately. But we need to learn to live in the future tense, as Paul speaks of here, which means letting Christ arrange the things in life according to their proper rank and priority. It means living with eternity's values in view and daring to live and believe his promise. We need to learn to examine each major decision that we make with the view to ask ourselves, what are the eternal ramifications of what I'm about to do? And yes, there are eternal ramifications to the choices that we make daily. We need to consider those things before we jump. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for your faithfulness today and in the weeks in the past, in providing us an opportunity to study your word. We look forward to what you have for us in the future as we continually open your word, looking to you to provide the daily sustenance we need spiritually to live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. We pray that as we grow and mature, that would be our objective, to bring honor and glory to you, because we know that as we make our choices, as we make our decisions based on that future and its impact in the future, that we will, in fact, bring honor and glory to you through those choices. We thank you that we have the freedom that we do have in this nation to be able to be here this evening, to continually study your word on a regular basis without intimidation of any way. And we pray that you'll guide and direct in our national leadership of this nation so that we can do this, so that we'll be able to do this, so that we can respond to your truth, so that we can have an impact as a local assembly here in this community and get the gospel to those areas and those people here that are positive, that you direct our way. And we pray that you'll give us the words and the message and just the relaxed attitude as we approach an opportunity to communicate the gospel. Use us, Father. Yes, we get nervous. We see the importance of what we're dealing with, and sometimes we become apprehensive about whether we're really making it clear or not. But we know that God, the Holy Spirit, will use the Word of God, the truth, as we're able to communicate it, to challenge and convict others. And we pray that you'll continue to encourage each one as they have the opportunity to reach out to others. We would remember those of our family here that are having some physical problems, some illness. We'd remember Vivian, who had some tests run today. We pray that you'll encourage and provide for her during this time. And we'd also remember Al Stillwell as he's recuperating from his injuries. We pray that you'll continually to provide for him. We'd remember the Sunday school and the other areas of our ministry here in this assembly, and those that are involved in these different ministries to teach the kids. We pray that you'd continually encourage them as they minister. It's so important to lay the foundation, to ensure that these young people understand the issue of the gospel, and to get them grounded in the truths of your word at an early age, so that they're prepared as they go out into the world and into the culture of the day to deal with the various issues that are coming at us. And to that end, we pray that as we are able to meet with the young people Saturday night, that these will be one of the issues, the areas that we look at, is what are some of the areas that are necessary to prepare them and help them to deal with the issues of life that they're facing, and how that the Word of God has the answers, has the spiritual resources that they need as they look to you for guidance and direction in their lives. Now, Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to bring our petitions before you, and we thank you for your faithfulness and providing for us, and we thank you for those areas that we have seen an answer to prayer, and we pray that you'll continue to encourage each one of us to be prayer warriors for you and this ministry here, and seeking your will in all areas of this ministry. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.